this morning and look with me in Exodus chapter number 12. Now, I want you to find your place in Exodus 12, and then I got kind of a long introduction I want to try to get through, and then we're going to read some scripture, and I'm going to bring you the thought that God laid on my heart. Now, it looks like by my notes I got a lot to say this morning, but I don't really have a lot to say. I'm learning, and the more I preach, that I say a few things and get said what needs to be said and get out of the way. I used to think I had to feel the time. I had to feel every minute of the time, and if I didn't feel every minute of the time, then I guess I thought people was going to want their money back or something. I didn't know. I want you to get your money's worth when you come. I want you to feel like you've been in a church service. I want you to feel like you've got some help. That's what we come for. It's not a service. It's a meeting we want. And if we get that, if we just get to meet with God a little while, we'll be blessed. You find your place in Exodus 12, say amen. All right, I want you to stick your finger in there and close your book up just a minute then. I want to try to get this introduction in without you trying to get caught up on your Bible reading while I'm trying to do it. I know what that's like. You start reading ahead and say, I wonder what he's going to say right in here now. Let me see what's happening right here, and maybe I can figure out what he's going to say. And don't do that to me this morning. Just let me try to get down to what I'm trying to get to this morning. And let's see if God will help us today. I believe God wants to help us today. I really do. I appreciate. We've had some of the sweetest spirit-filled services around our church in the last year or so. It's just been amazing what God's done. And it really surprises me that God would even come visit with us at all, just knowing me like I know me. But he does, and he keeps on loving us. Amen. I tell people all the times he loves us in spite of ourselves. All right, I had something that needed fixing yesterday at the house. It seems like there's always something that needs fixing. Can you say amen right there? Now, as usual, I needed things in order to fix what needed fixing. And I thought I had everything I needed. And as I worked along, I was getting on real good. And then I needed something that I could not find. I was certain that I had it because I'd seen it recently. But I turned that place upside down. You guessed it. I couldn't find it. I knew I had it because I thought I had it. And I thought I'd lost it before, one time before, but I found it. And while I was looking for something else, I found it. And I said, man, I knew I had that. I'm going to need that again one day. But I forgot where it was. I know things like that never happen to y'all, but it happens that way to me. You know, we say, well, I know we got some. I know we've got that. And we sit around sometimes at the house in the afternoons and play guess what we're going to have for supper. Y'all ever do that? Guess what we're going to have for supper. And then we say, what do you want for supper? And I said, don't make any difference to me. And my wife would tell you I'm the easiest person to please when it comes to something to eat you ever seen. If you stick it between two pieces of bread, I'll eat it. Doesn't really matter what it is, if you stick, unless it's green peas. I'm not a compromiser. I'm not a liberal. I'm not eating them silly things. But hey, she asked me the other day, Danny, bless your heart. She asked me the other day, she said, what do you want for supper? I said, I want two tomato sandwiches. We went through the tomatoes and we salvaged the biggest and the bestest ones. And she canned the rest of them. I said, don't touch them. I got a use for them. I already got a pretty good idea what I want for lunch. You know what it is? Two tomato sandwiches. Amen. But we'll sit around the house and we'll say, well, what do you want? Well, I don't know. Well, let's see. Let me think about what we got in the freezer out there. And then we'll go figure out what we're going to have. You know, then you need to play the stand in front of the freezer game. That's redneck air conditioning, by the way. Standing in front of the freezer locker with the door open. And that's what we used to do when we was kids because it was so hot in that house up there. And Mom and Daddy thought air conditioning was for sissies and people that lived in town. And so we go through this game, you know, and then they say, well, I'm sure we have this. And then we can't find it. And then 6 months later, we'll say, oh, I knew we had it. There it is right there. It's in the bottom of the freezer. I don't know why we can't find things, but we just sometimes we think we have something, but we can't find it. Does that ever happen to y'all? Sure it does. I know it does. Now, you know, sometimes we think we got some money, but we can't find that, right? But Just let me go ahead and tell you, you never did have nothing to begin with, so don't worry about it. And as I was wandering around like a blind dog, I was looking even into places that I knew that this thing couldn't even fit in, but it struck me, it don't do me much good if I have something and I could never seem to know where it is, especially when I need it. You see, you always find stuff like that when you don't need it no more. But when you need it, right? Now, then my mind began to wander about folks I've known over the years that I thought were my friends. They said they'd be there for me, they'd help me, and they'd encourage me. When I really needed them, they's nowhere to be found. Had a fellow promise me, he said, "Preacher, I'm going to wax your truck for you." He ain't nowhere to be found. I told Diane the other day, I said, "I'm going to call that fellow and tell him to come wax my truck. It needs waxing." She just smiled. She knew I was making a funny. But you know, we know people like that, don't we? I had a man one time, he said, "I'm going to make sure you get all the firewood you need, preacher. You'll never touch another. You'll never split a touch a chainsaw again in your life unless you especially want to." I'm still waiting to get the first load. I ain't getting none of it. Hey, man. You say, "Well, that fellow's probably busy." Yeah, he's busy. He's busy off at another church somewhere else right now. Amen. He busily got on down the road somewhere. But the fact of life is, people come and people go, don't they? I thought about the gold and silver that I was promised would be there when I retired. The financial security. We'll call it jobs, peace. But as I'm older and I really need it, it's not enough or it's not at all. People talk about being on a fixed income. I feel like I've been on a fixed income my whole life. You work for the states, you're on a fixed income. People say, "Wait a minute, no, them state jobs are good jobs." Well, they are good jobs, but you're on a fixed income. You'll make a lot less money working for the state than you will working in the private sector. But you do have a little security there most of the time. Not anymore, though. They're like everywhere else. They're starting to weeding out the old timers and bringing in part-time help now. I thought about my health. You know, when I was young, it never occurred to me that I would ever get to where I couldn't do exactly what I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. My daddy used to see me pick things up and he said, "Yeah, when I was young, I didn't even know I had a back." He said, "It never occurred to me. I just grabbed a hold of anything I wanted to and picked it up." And people said, "Oh, you need some help picking that up." I didn't believe it. I just went ahead and grabbed a hold of it anyway. And daddy was right. I saw how times took care of all that. You know, how many of you may have been told when you was a youngster, "Oh, pain. I didn't even know how to spell pain when I was your age." You know, I heard that kind of stuff. I heard, "Tired, tired, tires. That's what you put on your truck. I don't know nothing about no tire." You know, they didn't know about tires. I never used the word board around my daddy. I knew that. I knew what board was. Amen. And put nails in boards. Amen. Hey, I thought about hurt. Hurt and pain was foreign terminology. But now that I got my strength, as age has caught on, my strength is gone. And I've finally gotten to where I have the ability to do a lot of things. Mental ability, I have the tools to do it. But one thing I need and I lack is the strength and the stamina to do it. It's one thing to have all the tools in the world, but if you can't use them, what good are they, right? But then, just as I was getting frustrated to the point of despair, I thought about one thing that I for sure possess that has never faltered and has never failed, and I'm convinced that it will finish what it started. And you're going to have to wait for me to tell you that. I'm going to tell you in a little while. Now look in your Bible at Exodus chapter 12 with me. That was my long introduction. Now we're going to drop the plow on the ground and see what we can do. Look at verse number 1 with me. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the perturance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, we're going to look at something else there in a few minutes, so don't put your Bible away and keep your place right there. But I want to say to you here and draw the scene up here. God has had it with Pharaoh. He's about to pull the trigger on the last and final plague, the one that will break the hard heart of Pharaoh once and for all. This is the first recorded plague, if I'm right, that requires the nation of Israel to do anything. God has done everything by himself up to this point. But in order for God to accomplish his point to Egypt, they must be able to see a distinction between his children and the world. By the way, today the world and the devil's crowd still needs to see that there is a distinction between God's people and the world. Now, most of the time we say that, we think about, well, he's going to talk about the way people dress. Well, dress says a lot, but I'm going to tell you what comes out of your mouth says more about you than anything else. And if you think you can come and sit in church on Sunday morning and sing Amazing Grace and sing the songs and be happy and shake hands and read your Bible and look so sweet and then go out of here and cuss somebody out in the workplace tomorrow, I'm going to tell you there's not a problem with your mouth, there's a problem with your heart. And the world sees no distinction between you and others. My wife and I bumped into a man in the Walmart the other day. And a fellow that he had been to church here a couple of times. His family used to come here very, very often. They were here for long periods of time. They came after there was a death in the family. I say a lot of people come to church after they have a death in their family, and then they feel as though they have they made a pledge to God or made a pledge to that dying person that they would get in church, and they'll do it for a period of time. I saw it in my family when my dad died. I saw my nephews came in, and I think it was 18 months almost to the day. Mama said, I'm not bothering anybody to take me to church anymore. If I can't drive myself, I'm not going to bother anybody. And I had nephews, I believe, that were very close when I'm very close to receiving Christ, very close to getting saved, but he dropped out and he ain't been back since then because they had met that requirement. But we saw this man, and he'd been here a couple of times, and he's always got an excuse for not coming to church. There's too much politics in the church. There's too many cliques in the church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. I mean, he's got all his little excuses memorized. But he always says, I know I need to be in church. But you see, the thing about knowing you need to be somewhere or knowing you need to do something is pretty comical, really, if you don't act upon it. That'd be just like my wife's going to go have her physical tomorrow, and we're praying and trusting everything goes well. But if we go in tomorrow and the doctor says, well, you've got this or you've got that, and it's easily treated, we can take care of it. And she says, I think it'd be all right. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? If he said you have a life-threatening illness, we can fix it. Won't take but a minute. We'll be, it's like a 30-minute surgery, and we'll save your life. She said, it's okay. But that's what people do in the house of God every week. They sit here and they hear the word of God, and conviction falls, and they know what they need to do, but they sit there and they say, well, okay, we'll see. You know, I've heard every excuse in the book, amen? But you know what I think hurts the church more than anything else and hurts Christianity as a whole? There's a lot of people out there in the world, the devil's crowd, look at us and they see no distinction between us and them. It ought to be a distinction, amen? You still ought to hear half jokes at work. And you all know what I'm talking about when I say that half a joke. When you walk in somewhere and they telling their dirty jokes, they ought to hush when they see you coming. They ought to keep it to themselves. They ought to stop. I'll talk to you later. They ought not to want to do their mess in front of you. But the world, as so much of the world's creeped into the church, the church has got worldly and the world's got churchy. Well, I didn't mean to get off on all that, but it seemed like a good place to get off. Amen. It's easy to see terms. Some were to be spired and some would have to perish. But some things had to happen in order for the children of Israel to be protected. Now, can I say this? And I believe I got the Bible to back me up, Brother James. Had any Israelite family refused to do what Moses told them that God said do, they would have suffered the same fate as Pharaoh's house. Because when the death angel come through Egypt that night, the death angel didn't say, oh, well, that's a Jewish house. We don't even have to look at that doorpost. This is Egyptians live over here. We know what they're going to get. Can I say, too, I believe that any Egyptian that would have said and went to Moses and went to Aaron in private, even like Nicodemus came at night and said, look, we believe your God is the God. We don't want to have to face this fate tonight. What can we do? I believe they would have said, I'll take you into my lamb. I'll share my lamb with you. And I believe if the blood had been applied on that Egyptian doorpost by faith, that their firstborn would have been spared just like any Israelite that put the blood on their doorpost. By the way, that ain't nothing in the world but a picture of salvation. God said to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, didn't he? Amen. Hey, I'm glad I'm not a Jew today, but I'm glad God said in the Greek also. You say, well, you're a Greek, I'm a Gentile. And when you read a term like that in the Bible, it actually what it is saying in layman's terms is it says the Jew first and then everyone else. Amen. Hey, just because it didn't say Chinese people don't mean that Chinese people can't get saved. Amen. Hey, there, number one, let me give you these things. I ain't got about five things real quick. God, give me this. It was so real yesterday when I got to looking for that thing and I couldn't find it. I had to get my piece of paper out and write it down. Amen. There had to be an atonement made. There must be an atonement made. Hebrews 3:25, don't turn over there, but it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation means ransom. All the thing that Jesus Christ did when He poured out His blood for us, amen, hallelujah, He became our propitiation. He paid our ransom. If somebody gets kidnapped today, that person, that family, that loved one said, waiting for that ransom note to come. Waiting for that ransom note to come. Hey, you know, there's a ransom note in the Word of God. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. But then it goes on down to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It not only is a ransom note that stated the fact, hey, this person is doomed. You're doomed without Christ today. That's what the Word of God says. That's how I got, hey, that's when God got a hold to my heart. That one verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, I thought I was doing okay. I thought everything was fine. And then I heard that and I said, well, so much for that idea. I'm in trouble already. I'm glad when he got down there and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Hey, that's a beautiful ransom note, isn't it? But that word propitiation means to pay a ransom. There must have been an atonement made, but there must be an atoning victim. That picture and that verse right there, in Romans 3:25, as you study those words, and I don't mean to bog you down on saying stuff like this, but the Word of God is full of beautiful word pictures. And if you can see a little glimpse into some of these word pictures, I want my young'un to go back there and turn my fans back on. I'm about to have a heat stroke. Now, I know y'all might be a little bit cool, but have a little mercy on your poor old daddy up here, because I'm like them horses you see in them Western movies. I'm just about to fall down. Okay? So listen here. He said, if you studied all those words in that verse, that propitiation through faith in His blood means there must be an atonement made, but the atonement, the the sacrifice, I've got to get my mouth to work here, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, Brother James, was referred to as a victim. You say, wait a minute, that don't make no sense. Well, that little lamb is a picture and a type of the pre-incarnate Christ. That little lamb didn't never done nothing to anybody, did it? Come on now, the little lamb never done nothing to nobody. The little lamb, all the little lamb was just being a little lamb. The Word of God said, even said to this, and this is interesting, this is a whole other message right here, but it said you can take the lamb out of among the sheeps, or where else? Among the goats. That's a picture too of the world, isn't it? We're supposed to be in the world but not of the world. How could there be a perfect sinless lamb, a perfect lamb without spot mixed among goats? God said it, he said the same thing about us. Amen. He said, I don't want to take them home right now. He said, I'm leaving them there for a reason. Amen. I wanted to rub off on some of them goats. Amen. I wanted to build a shelter down here back yonder years ago, and I went to the planning department, and they said, we can't get a permit. They said, you can't get a permit unless it's for agriculture purposes. I said, well, it is. They said, it is. I said, yeah, I'm going to put sheep and goats in it. Some of y'all will get that. Some of you never get it. That's all right. But Christ, let me move right along here. Amen. Christ became our victim on Calvary's hill. As he hung there, not helplessly, but willingly between heaven and hell, he became our sacrificial victim. A man who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, he had never done nothing wrong. Everything Jesus ever done is right. Never done a thing wrong. Amen. Now the second thing is there must be. Let me get my notes here. What did I say? There must be an atonement made. Number two, there must be an acceptable candidate. I've almost got ahead of myself. There must be an atonement made, but there must be an acceptable candidate. Now I'm going to tell you what. We are not able to save ourselves. Do you believe that today? Say amen. We are not able to save ourselves. No amount of good works will save you. No amount of dressing right, smelling right, everything else, having the right Bible or anything else. No amount of those things will get you into heaven. It's going to take a perfect act of a perfect sinless God for you to get to heaven. You got to understand that today. And there must be an acceptable candidate. Look in your Bible at verse number 5 with me, if you will. Very quickly, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. That describes a proper atoning victim. It says a perfect, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, without blemish, meant to be perfect, without any deformity, without any birth defects, without any markings or scratches or scars or anything that would make it be less than what will be considered perfect. Can I say this? God always wants your best. If you're going to give anything to God or do anything for God, why don't you just purpose in your heart today, from now on, I've been giving God my yard sale leftover, but from now on, I'm giving God the best I got. You know, we always got our stuff, you know, that we don't really want it, but we say, well, somebody can get some use out of it. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of good stuff gets thrown away that somebody could get some use out of. Right? I mean, that's just reality of life. I mean, some things, I mean, I have clothes that to me, they don't fit right. They don't feel right. They don't, and as much as I wear suits and move around and the way I just can't sit down here like a wooden Indian. I got stuff to do and I'm busy about moving around, and some things just don't fit right no more and don't feel right no more, but somebody can get some use out of them. But we don't send stuff off down to the Durham Rescue Mission that's got all full of holes in it, the rats that done chewed it up and everything else, you know. You see what I'm trying to say? But how much do we bring to God that's not the best with God? And Brother James said something a while ago when he got ready to see the offering. He said, Lord, you know what we got. He does know. He knows what you got on you. He knows what you got in you. He knows what you got in the bank. He knows what you're holding on to. He knows what you need to let go of. I'm meddling now, ain't I? I know I'm meddling. But I know I'm right. He knows. You ain't going to get away from this thing. He knows, amen? He became our, not only our sacrifice, not only our sacrificial victim, but he became our acceptable sacrifice. God wants an acceptable sacrifice. By the way, that's what God wants today, still, an acceptable sacrifice. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, again, don't turn over there, but just for the sake of time, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me just take that verse apart real quick. He made him to be sin. The sin of the whole world was laid upon him. Jesus Christ bore our sins. You get that? Can you get that picture today? It'd be like we could illustrate that today if we had all sorts of different colors and shapes and sizes and of coats and garments and blankets and I got Brother James to stand up here and I just begin one by one to put these things on his back and say, well, this is thievery and this is immorality and this is something else and this is something else. Those are all sins. This is lying. This is gossiping. And as I begin to pile all those things on him, he didn't take them within himself, but he put them on himself. Do you understand? That's what Jesus did. He who knew no sin. Hey, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was a perfect sacrifice, a picture of the perfect lamb, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You won't get in if you ain't gone through. You might as well accept that this morning. If you've never accepted it, if you've never come to a realization, I can stand on the fringe of this thing and I'll be okay when I die. It'll never happen. You'll never get into heaven if you won't go through the blood of Christ. It will not happen. You can play games with God all you want to. You can say, well, I hope I'll be okay. Well, I think I'll be okay. Well, Granny said this, and Uncle Joe said this, and Jehoshaphat said this, and I heard this on Billy Graham, and I heard this on Ken Copeland, and I heard this on TBN, and I heard Joyce Meyer say this, and I heard that woman that screams say this, and I heard this one, and I heard that one, and boy, I've heard the best. I don't care who you've heard. But if you ever heard that still, small voice speaking to your heart saying, you need to be saved and you need to accept me as your Savior, then you ain't getting in, friend. Hey, these people that sit around and say, well, you know, I believe my granny, and you know, if my granny wasn't saved, ain't nobody saved. Fine, wonderful, I'm glad granny had a testimony. I hope granny was saved. But guess what? Granny's, you ain't going to get in on granny's salvation. The third thing is, there not only must be an atonement, there must be an acceptable candidate. The third thing, there must be the shedding of blood. Now listen to me real close. God, give me some stuff this morning that really, it really opened my eyes, and I hope it'll open your eyes. They didn't just march the lamb around town. We got a lot of churches today. It's just, I'm going to be honest with you. I love my King James Bible. Thank God for it. But they're just marching the King James Bible around town. They're not preaching it anymore. You know, the Bible says that if Jesus be lifted up, he's got to be lifted up so all men can see him. But we got a lot of people, good intended people, this is what they're holding up. This is the only thing they're holding up. Now, I'm telling you what, God said he put this above his name. Now I believe that. But it's going to take more than just holding it up and saying, bless God, that King James Bible. Now that's the way I believe. We're not going to debate that today. We're not going to debate it here anyway. It's forever settled. Some things just settled. We ain't debating them. But if all you're going to do is just hold this up and march it around town and never tell nobody what's in it, what good is it? That's like the doctor saying, we got the cure for cancer right here. We're going to lock it up in this safe over here and we're going to protect it real good because we don't want nothing to happen to it. That fella would be kidnapped for the end of the day. You know what? You know what the ransom note would say? Give it to us. I got a loved one dying of cancer. I need this right now. If they marched out today and they said we've got a cure for Alzheimer's right here, but we're not going to put it on the market yet. We got to run about 50 years of trials on it first. But we've had great success with it so far, and they begin to publish their success. They begin to chronicle everything that they had learned, but yet they locked it up in a safe and said, "We got to run trials on it." People would be clamoring. They'd be everything they could to get their hands on it. You know why? Because they say, I got a loved one suffering from that terrible disease right now. I need help. We need help. You know what you need today? You need what's in this book right here. They didn't just march the lamb around town. Look here, let me tell you something else. They didn't put him up on a table and said, boy, isn't our lamb beautiful? By the way, that's what a lot of churches do. Look at our buildings. Aren't our buildings beautiful? Look at our facilities. We have so many wonderful facilities. And I think God's house ought to be the best looking house in town. But you know, there's a lot of big houses around. It ain't nothing going on in there. Amen. Amen. Now listen here. Hey, my dear friend, that man of that house, Brother James, help me just a minute. And come here and help me just a minute. I want to try to make this illustration. You come right here and take your glasses off. I don't want to mess your glasses up. I'm not going to hurt you. I promise I will not going to hurt you. You ain't going to have one of them things and snap back on me. Back up. Help me out a little bit, man. Don't be so stiff.
We'll skibbish here now.
Don't be so skiff. Trust me, brother. Trust me. It's okay. It'll be all right. If he has one of them post-traumatic snapbacks and hits me in the nose, I'm going to tell you, I already forgive you. They didn't march the lamb around town. They didn't put him up on the table and say, look at how beautiful our lamb is. This is what happened. Lean over just a little bit. The man of the house, the daddy, he had to take that lamb just like that. And he took a basin. And I believe he cried a little bit. He said, I hate to do this. This is the best lamb we got. But this is what God said to do. He took that knife and he cut that lamb's throat and he caught. And he had to hold that lamb, even as life drained out of it, because he had to catch every bit of that blood in that little bowl. And then as that little lamb got weaker and weaker and weaker, I believe he cried. I believe God the Father cried. Thank you. As the Son, he saw his only Son have all that sin put on his back. And the world hung him up. And the Father, in essence, went along and said, this is the blood that's going to save the whole world. And I hate it, Son, but this is the only way to do it. And I believe that daddy took that little lamb and said, oh, I hate this. This is the prettiest little lamb. We ain't never had a little lamb as pretty and as perfect, but God said this is the only way. And I believe he done like we do them dogs and cats. We just talked to a little lamb. Said, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to hurt you. And I believe he run his arm around there and he held that little, had his little snout there, and he just got up under there and just as gently, and he didn't hack it. Just as gently and easily as he could, but still, the life blood had to go out of it. And as life slipped out and life slipped into death, that daddy did what he must do. The Father never let go. Hebrews 9:22 says, and now listen to this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But by grace, this is not the Bible, this is John, but by grace all things are purged by the blood of Christ. That verse in Hebrews says that by the law, almost all things, but by grace, all things. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hey, have you thought about that blood today? By grace, all things. Amen. It can all get put under the blood. Amen. The fourth thing is, there must have been an application. Ain't that something now? Now they've got that blood. They've got that atoning sacrifice, that victim. It's already been picked out of the flock. They brought it in. I believe they took it around and let all the little young and say their last goodbye. Daddy said, I don't want to do this, but I've got to. It's what God said. It's what God ordained. I've got to do it. And look at verse number 7 right here. There must have been an application. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It had to be applied a certain way. It's one thing to have blood, but it's another thing for it to be applied a certain way. Do you understand that today? If you went down to the hospital today and they said, you've got something wrong with you, you've got to have blood transfusion. We got to have some blood put in you, man. You know, they wouldn't just reach up in the refrigerator and just grab any old blood. They want to check my blood type first. They don't want to put the wrong blood in me. Amen. They don't want to put the wrong blood in me. They want to put enough. They don't want. But if they said, we got a whole refrigerator full of blood there, and we got plenty of your kind. But they just left me laying there and never give it to me. Wouldn't do much good with it. That daddy had the blood. That's interesting there. I like that part over there, honey, where it said that if your neighbor's got a little bitty house and he's just got a few people, y'all can share. Right. I mean, I like stuff like that in the Word of God. It helps me. Amen. Amen. If you just got, he said, if you got a neighbor and they just got one or two folk in their house and it's just a little bitty house, it's okay to share. It's all right. I like the way God does stuff like that. But it said they took a hyssop plant and they made that application like a brush. This is good. Hyssop is a plant that grows in crevices in the stone walls of Palestine. The commentator I read behind said, if you've ever seen a picture of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, the hyssop is a plant that you see over the heads of those who stand at the foot of the wall to pray. The hyssop is remarkable in the fact that its root is not over a quarter or a half inch long. But the plant that grows from such a tiny root is sometimes 15 to 20 feet long. You say, what's that mean? Well, it's a pretty illustration, I'd say, of all that may grow out of the clinging property of tiny faith, as long as it's firmly fastened to a rock. Woo! Hey, man, you say, I ain't got enough faith to get in out of the rain, preacher. Well, you only got to have a little bit. Long as it's in the rock, amen? But it said they'd take that plant and they'd apply the blood above the door and on the sides. That's a picture of total application of Christ on the life of the believer. You realize when you got saved, if you're saved today, you didn't just get a little dabble, do you? He said, I'm just going to get them all boxed in here. I'm just going to get her all boxed in on top and on both sides. I got it. We said, we didn't get under the bottom. We're supposed to be standing on the rock anyways. If you stand on a rock, you don't need to do rock. Right? Amen? Fifth thing, I'm done right here. Why'd they have to go through all that, preacher? Because there was going to be an action took place. Look in Exodus 12 again with me, 29. And it came to pass, Exodus 12 and 29. I'm going to get over there with me now. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians that were. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. How about that? Why'd they have to do all that, preacher? Because there's going to be something else going on after a while. There's going to be an action. He said, I don't even know why we even bother to come to church, preacher. I don't know why. I really don't know why I'm trying to live right. Nothing seems to make no difference. We just go it on from one day to the next. Oh, it's going to end one day. It's going to change one day. Hey, that crowd in Egypt said, we've heard about Moses and all his old raggedy plagues and all his old raggedy God before. I won't believe it until I see it. Well, that was kind of a poor judgment of words right there. That's like that Geico commercial where the stewardess says, well, I believe that when pigs fly. That's kind of a goofy thing to think, because everything that God said is going to come to pass had already come to pass, hadn't it? You know, that's why I believe the Word of God, because everything I study in the Word of God's done come to pass. I have no reason to doubt that He's not going to come back and rapture the church out, because everything else He said He's going to do, He's done. So I don't doubt He's going to do that too. But we see right here in verses 29 and 30, there's going to be a need one day. You say, what? What about this blood thing? There's going to be a need one day. You say, oh, I got plenty of time. You say, I'll get it all worked out when I get down near the end of the road. You may not have time for that. It's not a day goes by I don't hear about some kind of tragedy. You pick up turn the news on, you look at the computer, the internet, the news that you pick up on Fox and different places, and I check the news, Channel 5, Channel 11. I kind of try to stay rest of what's going on in the world. You realize we're under a terror threat in America right now? Elevated threat. They've closed embassies all over the world, all over the Middle East. They've closed embassies. They don't do that. They don't do that for no reason at all. You say, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to scare people? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you reality, friend. I'm trying to tell you reality. Now, you say, what's all that got to do with where we started off way back yonder where you lost something at the house? I'm getting there right now. Now, I can honestly say that never a day since my salvation have I lived up to my potential for Christ. You say, well, that's kind of discouraging. Well, that's reality. I could have always done more. I could have prayed more, studied more. I could have visited more. I could have done something more for God. Many days I've just purely not lived for God at all. I know that shocks some of y'all, but I don't know. If y'all just be honest sometime, it might help you a little bit. And there's been days, plenty of days, when I thought God sure did waste a lot on me. But you know what? The blood's still there. You see, I said that, I forget what I titled this thing now anyways. I'm not going to look back over there right now. Never misplaced. Never misplaced. You see, there's been times the devil has come and had a conversation with me and he said, you know, if you do things like this, you probably really ain't saved. But always remember, Brother James, there was a day when the blood was applied. And once that blood's applied, it don't go away. Once you accept Christ, seriously, sincerely, repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you, turn your life around, live for Him, He's not going to back up. He's not going to turn around. He's going to say, all right, you're mine. We're going to go ahead on with this thing. Now, that's just like my children. My children are my children. If you take my children and they did a DNA check on them, they'd say, well, we're 100% sure that you're the father. We're 100% sure that Diane is the mother. They have your blood. They have your DNA. They have your genetics and genes in their life right now. My wife, that's one reason why she suffers so much with medical problems is she has her daddy's DNA. And her daddy had congestive heart failure. He had terrible cholesterol and all these other things. She can eat green grass and salads 3 times a day and eat everything and do everything just right. And she'll still have high cholesterol. It don't matter. Why? Because it's in her blood. It's in her genes. It's in her makeup of her body. She can't help it. Guess what? I'm just as much saved right now as I was the day I got saved. I know more about the Bible now than I did then. I know more about what's going on than I did then. But guess what? When my children was born at the Durham Regional Hospital, they was my children then. Here we are. Cynthia's, she's 30, how many? 32, she'll be 33 this October. And, you know, she's just as much mine as she was 32 years ago. She's just as much mine as she was when my wife carried her in her womb. I'm just as much Jesus' youngin' now as I was the day I got saved. Now, I thought of a song, and I'm not going to try to sing it because I really do not remember how it goes, but we used to sing this in a little trio I sung with out at Tabernacle, and the name of the song was, "Is the Blood Still There?" And I'm just going to read you some of the words. It starts out in the song. It talks about the little boy and how he wondered why the lamb had to die. In the picture I tried to draw you a while ago, the daddy tried to explain, and this is what we've got to do, son. And it says he wondered why the lamb had to die and why his blood was on the door. Through the wind and the rain it still remained, but he wanted to be sure. So he called out to his earthly father with a trembling voice so scared, crying, "Father, will you please look and see, is the blood still there?" He said, "Son, now don't you worry, for the blood is there to stay. The wind may blow and the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secure, you can rest assured. The blood is still there." Then the song goes on. It says, looking over the damage Satan's storms had left behind, the flood of endless questions now had filled my life. The fear that gripped my troubled soul brought me back to my knees in prayer, crying, Father, will you please look and see? Is the blood still there? He said, son, now don't you worry. The blood is there to stay. The wind may blow and the rain may fall, but it won't just wash away. The blood will stand the raging storm. It's been applied with loving care. Safe, secured, you can rest assured that the blood is still there. I'm glad to report to you today that the blood's not misplaced. It's right where God applied it. The blood's not misplaced.